Reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to follow along, please do so. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul proclaims his goal as a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. The great Paul continued to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What an aspiration, what a goal, what a desire. That was his life purpose. Paul wants each of us to have that same goal, to know Christ deeply and to know the power of his resurrection. Last week we looked at Paul's prayer that we read out of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and this morning we want to look at his prayer in chapter 3. And the reason I'm digging into these prayers is because these prayers are the prayers my heart has for you. As we look ahead to some amazing things that God's got planned, you know, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's not our know-how, not our sufficiency that we need to be thinking about, but both of these prayers focus on the sufficiency of Christ, which translates to the believer's resources available in Christ and how we can tap into those. Last week, we focused our attention on three great realities that are in Christ and that belong to us because we belong to Christ. And the first was the greatness of his plan, amazing plan, a plan made and agreed upon between the Father and the Son, way back in eternity past, to bring us back into relationship with him, and therefore we become a part of that amazing plan. We looked at the greatness of his power that he has made available to us even now, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and which is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And we looked at the greatness of his person, the person of Jesus Christ. He has all power and dominion over everything. He is king, and there is nothing that can thwart him. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And he goes on to say, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through him, through them, you may participate in the divine nature. You can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That takes us all back to Colossians again. Reread the letter to Colossians. There's so much more to the Christian life than I think many believers realize or are even aware of. And Paul and Peter and all the rest of the writers want us to know Jesus and all that that encompasses. We are rich We are rich beyond imagination. Our resources are limitless. We are more than conquerors. And all of those resources are contained within the life of each one of us as believers through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul prayed in chapter 1, that we would understand. He wants us to understand that we would have an attitude of wisdom and revelation so we can know more about Him. And here in chapter 3, he prays that we would then apply it, that we would take hold of it and use it. Remember Paul saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. That's the level to which He wants us to strive and to achieve. He wants us to have that same confidence. There is no more important call for us as believers today than that one, to pursue Christ, to know Christ, to focus on Christ, to be enlightened about our resources and to understand what it is in Christ, and we need nothing more than Christ. One commentator wrote, "If you have in your life unsolvable dilemmas, things that you can't cope with, anxieties you can't deliver yourself from, it isn't because you haven't found the right formula or you haven't been to the right seminar. It isn't that you haven't read the right books. It is that you haven't yet learned how to tap into the resources that are yours, already resident within you in the indwelling Christ." So that becomes Paul's heart. Becomes his focus as he comes to chapter 3 here in this prayer that we had just had read to us by Evan. What a prayer it is. The heart of the prayer is not that we would know. The heart of this prayer is not that we would know, but that we would do. The goal of the prayer is that we might experience, that we might come to the place where the power of God within us is doing things that exceed our imagination. That's the point of this prayer. He prays that all these great truths, all these great spiritual realities that we are learning about will take place in our lives, which will then cause us to show the power of God, which ultimately, in verse 21, will result in giving glory to God. He prays that all these great truths will do that. If we look at his prayer carefully, we're going to see four principles, and they're kind of all laid out in a progression from one to the next to finally reach the goal of verse 20, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Now, reading that verse, and if you're like me, most of us have a hard time thinking that grand. Most of us may look at that verse and say, you know, frankly, I can't even think about doing exceeding abundantly or immeasurably more beyond all I could ask or think. I just like to get to the point of kind of doing what I'm thinking about or what I'm asking, much less more than that or immeasurably more than that. But that's exactly the point at which God wants us to be. He wants us to be there experiencing that immeasurability, if that's a word. And the process is laid out for us in these amazing words of Paul in this prayer. Now, in order to find ourselves in the reality of verse 20 at the end of his prayer, where our life is so powerful that it brings glory to God, we have to start in verse 16. Now, remember we started actually reading in verse 14, and Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Well, what reason? And there's a couple of reasons. One, Paul is no longer with them. He's no longer their pastor, and he's writing to them to encourage them. But more than that, the great Paul, the invincible, I mean, that's how we kind of think of Paul, right? The great apostle. He's in prison for the gospel. And I can imagine the people there in the church of Ephesus he's writing to saying, "My goodness, if that can happen to him, woe is us." So he writes in verse 13, "Don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Don't let that get you down." He's saying, "I don't want you to be the kind of people who lose heart because of my trouble. So for this reason, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you so that rather than being weak and wavering and disheartened, you're going to be preeminently powerful people. exceeding your own expectation of what God could ever accomplish through you. I don't want you to just be an average Christian, just trying to make it from one day to the next. I want you to live beyond your expectations. So he says, I'm kneeling before the Father, asking him to work a new work in you. I want you to get your eyes back on Jesus and all that he is. The Apostle Paul could have probably written the words of the song that we've seen, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So in his prayer for them, in his prayer for us, he lays out four steps to get us to verse 21, where our lives will truly result in his glory. And the first step is having inner strength by the Holy Spirit. Inner strength by the Holy Spirit. Someone likened this to the ignition to the car, turning the engine on. The first three chapters of Ephesians is all about our resources. It's a knowledge, it's a massive package of knowledge that we are being taught about, all the resources that we have, what's available to us. And chapters 4 through 6 is how to put all of that into use, put it into practice. And sort of like the car that, you know, with its powerful engine, with all of its features, and if you're ever looking for a car, you know, you go through all the lists and all the things that the car can do and have and all the safety features, and there's this powerful moving machine, but it doesn't do us any good to even own it or know where we can go with it if we can't figure out how to turn it on, press on the gas, and get it moving. And here Paul is pointing to the ignition for our spiritual life, giving us the key and telling us to turn it on, hit the gas, so that it will then launch us forward to know to what we are and what we can be in the power of God. And it starts with that inner strength. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious, and we could add limitless, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's his initial part of that prayer. This is so important to get a hold of in the deepest part of our hearts, because Satan will use all the pressures and all the distresses and all the troubles and trials of life to tear us up on the inside and to steal our joy and our peace and try to make us useless for his service and for his witness. Satan knows that a spiritually weak inner person will result in doubt, fear, anxiety, distrust, sin. See, the inner man is the eternal part, the real you, the spirit, the soul, what is inside of you. And Paul is saying, I want that to be strong. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You can see the truth of that and when you look in the mirror, especially for those of us that have a few more years added on to us. We see the truth of our wasting away on the outside. And the world is so concerned about that, aren't they? One evening last week, Nancy and I went to the mall for about an hour, just roaming around. We hadn't done that in about 3 years. We went into Macy's, and we wandered around the different departments there, and you know, the jewelry department, all the things that you can adorn yourself with to make you look pretty. The makeup and creams department to improve your face and make your skin softer. The women's department, the clothes and the shoes to make you look sharp. The men's department, the same purpose, to dress for success, right? But you know what I didn't see? I did not see an inner man's department or an inner woman's department or an inner beauty department. Not there. You see, we have a culture that is preoccupied with trying to preserve the outer person. But no matter how much we try, the outer person continues to decay, waste away, Paul says. But the inner person, The inner person in Christ gets fresher. We are being renewed day by day. And we are being renewed by that inner strength coming from the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 writes about this experience in his life where he could have been very discouraged. And the discouragement came from people within the church. He said that a man by the name of Demas deserted him because he loved the world. He said a man by the name of Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. He doesn't expound on that, but he did me a great deal of harm, Paul said. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And he wrote, at my first defense, no one came to my defense. How discouraging is that? But everyone deserted me. But then he said in verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. What an amazing personal testimony from Paul. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us. In fact, he does it in the times when we have exhausted our own personal resources. It's like 2 Corinthians 12, that when we come to the point of our greatest weakness, in our weakness, his strength is what? It's perfected. So in contrast to the withering away of the outer person, for the Christian, there is an increasing, in contrast to the withering away of that outer person, for the Christian, there is an increasing inner strength available, an increasing, growing, developing spiritual strength. And Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to be strengthened with strength, empowered with what? The dunamis. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit in your inner life. His desire is that our inner spiritual life will be firm enough to battle the world, to battle the flesh, and to battle the devil. He says, I want you to be so strong that you are not easily swayed by everything around you. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can infuse that kind of strength into you. That's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 5 when he tells us that we are to be what? Filled with the Spirit. That's why he says in Galatians 5 that we are to walk in the Spirit. That's why he says in Colossians 3 that we are to let the Word dwell in us richly. Because when we yield over to the power of the Spirit in our life, we will find that spiritual strength. You will receive power. Remember, Jesus said that to his disciples. After the Holy Spirit is come upon you, you will receive power. Acts chapter 1. One commentator wrote, but it's a matter of feeding that inner man on the richness of the Word of God, which leads us to the mind of the Spirit, which leads us to the yielding to the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Feeding that inner person on the richness of the Word of God. That's how we get that inner strength and avail ourselves to the power and all those resources that we have in Christ. It's one thing to understand your riches in Christ. That's head knowledge. It's good to know. We need to start there. But it's something else to turn that ignition on in our spiritual life. It's one thing to read the owner's manual and know what you've got. It's something else to turn it on and then move it. And to get all this power and all this resource and all this richness turned on and moving, we start by being strong in the inner person, which means we are led and controlled by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit. That leads us to the second step in this simple progression. When we have the inner strength working in us through the Holy Spirit, verse 17 tells us that the result is that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now you may say, wait a minute. How could I have the inner strength of Christ with the Holy Spirit in me if Christ isn't already dwelling in my heart? Aren't these steps reversed? Aren't they backwards? I'm glad you asked that question. Because that gave me pause as I'm going through it. Wait a minute here. This doesn't sound logical. So as I was thinking about that, I realize he's not talking here about receiving salvation, Christ dwelling in our hearts. Remember, he's writing to believers who have already received Jesus Christ, the believers in Ephesus. So I took a deeper dive into the verb to dwell. And the Greek word is katoikeo. Katoikeo. And I find that there is an intensity to that verb. You see, oikeo means to live in a house. It's just a simple verb to live in a house. The preposition kata means throughout. Isn't that interesting? It intensifies a verb. And so you put the two together, katoikeo means to live throughout the house, to really settle down, to be at home. It's a difference between being a guest in a guest room or even renting and having ownership of the home. That's what Jesus wants in our lives. He wants ownership. That's what the title Lord is all about. What Paul is saying is that we as believers need to get to the point of totally yielding ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ can dwell in us, can settle down, and can rest in us completely because he has taken up full residency in our life and has become Lord. He has ownership. I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, does he have ownership in my life? Does he have full say as to what goes on in my life, what goes on in my mind? If he went through your life as a home, what would he find? A number of years ago, a man by the name of Robert Munger wrote a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in it, he likened the Christian heart to a house, and Christ came to the house. And he says that the heart, like a home, has a library, it has a dining room, it has a living room, and a workshop. And he said that the library today would probably be like an office or maybe your laptop, because that's where all the office and all your books are now. That's kind of the control room. That's where all the data is stored, all the information is stored. It's kind of like your brain. And when the Lord comes into your house, what does he find in the office? What does he find on the laptop? What does he find in the control room in the brain? Would he find trash? Would he try and find smut and evil and triviality and pornography and materialism? That's what's going on in there. In other words, what occupies your mind? What would he find? He wants to replace all of that with the purity of his word. He wants to cleanse all that and fill it with that purity. And I guess a question we need to ask ourselves is, are we letting him? Are we letting him? And then he said, Christ goes into the dining room, which is a room of appetites, where your desires and appetites are satisfied. And he wants to know, what do you long for? What's on your menu? What do you order? What are you trying to satisfy yourself with? And it doesn't have to be food, just because he said it's a dining room. And he wants to replace all that junk with the will of God so that alone will satisfy you, not everything else that we try to satisfy ourselves with. You see, nothing else will truly satisfy, will it? I know people who are chasing after worldly satisfaction, and I'm sure you do too. Looking for the next promotion, better job, more money, bigger house, other relationships, something that's going to make me happier. And the process, they destroy their life and the lives of those that are around them. Why? Because they'll never satisfy that longing without Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 4, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It's only through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else is important. Then in his booklet, Munger goes on to the living room. And the living room is a place of fellowship, place of conversation. and of being together and building relationships. And he said that Christ comes into that living room and he sits there. And he sits there. And he sits there. And he sits there. Nobody ever shows up with whom he can have a conversation. Whatever happened to prayer? And whatever happened to communion with him? And whatever happened to fellowship with him? What happened to relationship? And then he went to the workshop, and there was the workbench and all the tools, and he asked the question, what are you making? What are you doing? You've got all the skill and all the talent that I've given to you, all this manual dexterity, and all this brain, great brain power that you're putting through your hands to make something. What are you making? And he admitted that the answer had to come back, toys. Meaningless toys. And Jesus wants to fix and change that so that we're producing something that has eternal value. Then after he gets through all the main rooms of the house, he knows that there's a terrible stench coming from somewhere. We've had a dead mouse in this church for the last few weeks. Very aware of those terrible stenches. And it turns out it's in a closet. So the Lord heads towards that terrible smell behind the door in the closet and finds something foul, something dead. And it's a place of hidden personal sins. And as he throws open the door, and Munger said, I was angry. I mean, give me a break. I gave you the library. I gave you the dining room. I gave you the living room and the workshop. What more do you want? That's my closet. Leave it alone. How often is that our reaction? But you see, Jesus wants it all. And if he has it all, he'll settle down and he will be at home and he will dwell. You see, the Lordship of Christ extends throughout every part of our life. There's a song that we used to sing that says, give them all. Give them all. Give them all to Jesus. And he will turn your sorrows into joy. Just give them all to Jesus because he will turn pain into joy. If we ever want to experience the power of God in our life, it starts by that strong inner strength, where the Spirit of God is applying the Word of God in a cleansing fashion that empowers us. And in that kind of experience, we'll find the Lord kind of settling down and being at home in our life. And when he settles down and is truly at home in our life, that's going to lead us to the third step that Paul mentions here. Continuing in verse 17, being rooted and established in love. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, inner strength, indwelling Christ, incomprehensible love. What does he mean when he says being rooted and established in love? He means that love is not peripheral. Love is not one of those add-on things or an accessory that you can tack on. It's not a hit or miss proposition. It's not something that you can fall into and fall out of. It's the essential root and foundation of all we are and all we do. When Christ dominates our life, the characteristic will be love. Our characteristic will be love. We will love in the way that he loved. It's the same agape love by which God is known, because God is love. It's the same love by which God is manifest, because Jesus Christ is love manifest. It's that same love that will be so much a part of us that it will then flow through us, out of us and through us. And that love which has been poured into our heart will now be poured out from our heart. This comes by faith, by practicing his presence rooted and grounded in love. By this, Jesus said, will all men know that you are my disciples. What's the proof? When you love one another. That's just the outpouring of his love that is automatic. We'll know that we are well-rooted and established in love when we begin to truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. When we begin to love with a love that covers a multitude of sins, when we begin to love with a love that fulfills a whole law, just automatically fulfills the whole law, as Romans chapter 13 puts it, when Christ is fully dwelling in our life with his purity which has cleansed our life, then we will be established solidly in love as a way of life because it's his love. A love that is deep and secure through all kinds of storms in life, all kinds of things that shake us up, all kinds of offenses. We will experience love. And not only will we experience it, but as verse 18 says, we'll comprehend it. That we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, to understand, to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You'll know what you can't know. Think about that. You'll know what you can't know. You'll know what can't be explained. The only way to know it is to experience it. I was reading in one article saying it's kind of like jazz. You know, you don't hear a lot about jazz these days, right? That's passé. But someone who didn't care for jazz apparently once asked Louis Armstrong, who was a famous jazz trumpeter, to explain jazz. And he replied, "Man, if I got to explain it, you ain't got it." That's how it is with a kind of agape love, isn't it? If somebody has to explain it, you ain't got it. When Christ settles down to be at home in our life becomes dominated by a love which is so incomprehensible apart from experiencing it. It only comes through Christ. The word translated here to grasp, Paul wants us to grasp this. It's a strong word, katalambano. It means to seize or apprehend. And I quote from the Greek dictionary, to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to obtain, to attain, to take it into oneself. In other words, to make it your own possession. It's only then when Christ has settled down in our life and his love is permeating throughout our life that we're going to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to really know and experience the immense love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. I'm talking about the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. It's just describing the limitless aspects of that love, extending on in every direction. You know, the cross is kind of depicts that, doesn't it? The upper arm is pointing up, the lower arm is pointing down. The cross beams are pointing to this side, to the widest horizon, as far as the north is from the south, as far as east is from the west, very center point is where Christ was crucified, and love extends from that point to eternity. That leads us to our fourth point, being filled to the fullness of God. When all this is true, all these other points are taking place, we come to that next result, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, infinite fullness. What in the world does that mean? That simply means that we're going to be like him. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be like him. We'll be conformed to his image. And what image is that? Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay, yeah, we get that. Okay, he's part of God. He's part of the Trinity. Then what does Paul tell us in the very next verse? And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. What fullness? The fullness of God. And that's exactly what Paul is praying for us here in Ephesians, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It comes through Christ. It's simply the idea that we've become like Christ, who is like God. And when we follow this process where we are relying on the inner strength of the Holy Spirit, allowing Christ to settle down, be at home, fully dwell in us, our life will be flooded with this overwhelming and incomprehensible love, and we're going to find ourselves transforming and conforming and being more like God. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, goodness. What do you think all that is? That's us being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's when we'll be able to say, along with Paul, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Why is that even possible? Because our old nature, remember, our old nature is dead. Don't ever forget that. We've been given a new nature. We've been given God's nature. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that because of this process, we all are being transformed into His image. That's the process we are in the process of happening. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that goes back to that inner strength that is coming from the Holy Spirit within us. And that's why Paul brings it full circle. That's why we can be powerful. That's why we can be powerful. If I'm filled with all the fullness of God, then God is going to move powerfully in and through me. Because it's His power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So you got infinite strength, infinite dwelling, infinite love, leading to infinite fullness. And then listen to what happens in verse 20. This is in the form of a doxology. Now, with all this in place, now, He's able to work in us. Now to Him who is able, God is able. Now to Him who is able, to Him who is able to do, what can He do? To Him who is able to do what we ask, that's good. To Him who is able to do what we ask or think, to Him who is able to do more than all we ask or think. And actually, the Greek uses three words to describe what He can do. To Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, immeasurably more. Is that your God? Paul lived that reality. That's why he could say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, that everything he did with all the energy of Christ, which so powerfully works in me. And that's what He wants us to do. That's why God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity. What did He give us? Spirit of power. Folks, this is not just a New Testament concept. This isn't something, a brand new idea that God's come up with in the New Testament. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? This is Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives what? Strength to the weary, and increases what? The power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who are asking the Holy Spirit to empower us through the inner being, those who are allowing Christ to dwell in them richly, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That's that inner being renewed day by day. They will be renewed. They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You know, it's such a foolish thing, really such an ignorant thing, such a faithless thing for Christians to wander around in their Christian life thinking they're inadequate, they're unable. When we have all of this at our disposal, with all the resources of Christ, And having been blessed, as he said in chapter 1, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When trials come, we'll have a strength we never knew we had. When ministry opportunities come, we'll have a strength and a power in that ministry that we never knew we had. So why would God do all this? Why would he want you and I to be so powerful? The answer is in verse 21. Just simply going to read it, not going to expound on it. To him be glory. That's why. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let it be. It's all in order that he might display his glory through the church, through you and I. And that's what he wants to display here at Sio. To him be glory. In Sio Community Church. Are you ready? Are you willing? Father, thank you for this power. It's incomprehensible. And I think because it's so hard to really understand, because it's not normal, it's not logical. I mean, we're physical human beings. But your word says that we have been given that power. And Father, I pray that we would not listen to the lies of the enemy that says that you're weak, you fail, you sinned again, you're not worthy. God can't love you, God can't use you. Father, we refuse those lies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us from within so that Jesus Christ would be dwelling in us throughout our lives, every aspect of our lives, and that we would have that purity, we would have that fullness, and that we would be becoming more and more like Jesus, like you, the Father, and that that love, incomprehensible fullness of that love, will be evident to everyone that we come in contact with. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.